Morning, if you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. We'll begin in that place in just a moment. Matthew chapter 4. Want to say a word of welcome to those who are visiting with us. We have a number of people here who are not regulars here, and we want you to know we're glad that you're here. We want to get to know you and serve you in any way that we can, but we appreciate your boldness in coming and joining a group of people that you may not know. And we want you to feel at home here and want you to know that you're welcome among us. This part of our service, as Cassidy said when he spoke before the Lord's Supper, we like to kind of talk through what we're doing so that those who are uninitiated can kind of follow along. This part of our service is where we open the Bible and we'll take a few minutes to study from the Bible and see what God has to say to us that's relevant to our lives today. So we thank you for being here and hope that if you have any questions about what's said or done here, that you'll reach out to us and let us know how we can help you and talk further about those things. I also want to remind all of us that next week, Brother Andrew Roberts will be here and he'll be preaching for us during this time, our regular Sunday services. That'll be at 9 and 10 and 5. And then throughout the week, Monday through Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And as I mentioned last week, he's talking about I don't have the flyer up on the board behind me, but he has the theme of I Have a Friend with certain questions that people might raise and how we can engage with those around us about some rather interesting and controversial questions and issues they might bring up. So please be planning to be here next week for those opportunities to worship. Matthew chapter 4, I want to read beginning in verse 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So the message Jesus comes preaching, you see that in verse 17, is that the kingdom of God is here. And that message, I want you to notice, even at the very beginning, was accompanied by healing. It says in verse 23 that he was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So the text shows us that if we had heard of Jesus in this time, we would not just have heard of him as a great teacher, we would have known of him as a healer. This is Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, where it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So a little later in his ministry, it's almost the same wording that this is what he is known for. When he returns to Nazareth in Matthew 13, it says, coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? I want you to notice this wisdom, the teaching, and these mighty works, the healings. How can he do both of these things? I think it's hard to imagine how exciting it would be to have a real life Son of God healer in our midst. Have you thought about it? Everyone who is diseased and crippled, paralyzed, blind, brought to Jesus, probably by those who care for them and care about them. So I just want to ask, who would you bring? What are your ailments and afflictions that you would say, Jesus is here, I need to go see him about some things? What diseases, what problems, what chronic conditions do you have that you would say, I bet Jesus can help me? And then think about your family and the people that you are close to. Who would you bring to him? What of your friends would you say, yes, somebody, you really need to go see Jesus. Let's go right now. Can you imagine what Matthew says? That everyone was bringing everyone to him, everyone with any disease and affliction. I want to take some time over the next several weeks, although of course next week I won't be preaching, but for the weeks after that, I want to examine some of these healings that we read about in the Gospels from the hands of Jesus. And before I do that, I always like to ask the question, why? Just so you know why we're going to do what we're doing. I am not planning on, by the way, this being some kind of rest of the year series, but I do want to spend a little time in Jesus' healings. Why would we do that? Well, first of all, I want us to look at the healings of Jesus because I don't think we look at them very often. And I think that for something that has so much press in the Gospels, it's worth our time to see why they're there. I also want to do this because the healings of Jesus and the lessons that they teach are often deeper than we appreciate. And I want to see that this morning. I want you to see that this morning, that there is a lot more here than we ordinarily think. And we need to begin to think, how are we responding to who Jesus is and what he's done? We need to be thinking about ourselves in these stories. I also want to think about it because, as I just mentioned, we relate to these people. We are beset with the same infirmities they had. We struggle like they struggle. We have sicknesses. We have doctors who can't help. And even though medicine has advanced a lot since the time of Jesus, we still live with the same basic helplessness in the face of our bodies deteriorating and eventually dying. But most of all, Jesus' healings serve as models for the healing we're all seeking, which is not physical. The healing that God provides for the sin-sick soul. So today, I want to focus on what a scene like this, what we've just read, where everyone's bringing their sick to Jesus, what a scene like that says about the world, what it says about you and me, that we don't bat an eye when we read about that. Did you notice none of us is surprised that when there's a healer, he draws a crowd? What does that say about our world? Well, it says that the world is messed up. That's what it says. And that's what I want you to think about with me. I'm going to call this the world is wrong side up. Sickness and death in our world are the norm, not the exception. We're not surprised when someone gets sick. We're not surprised when someone dies. We know that's the way all people live. And that describes a messed up world, a world where this is not the way it's supposed to be. And the idea that Jesus can reverse that, the idea that Jesus can in some way stop that, is why the gospel is good news. It's showing that God is going to act to turn the world right side up so that flourishing and life and health and good things can abound again. So I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We're going to spend a minute looking at the story of this paralytic man who is brought to Jesus in Mark, chapter 2. We'll begin just by reading here, Mark 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses and then talk about them for a moment. Mark 2 and verse 1. It says, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I'm going to put this picture on the board. This is not a live-action photo of the scene, but an artist's rendering of what we have described. First, there is this scene where Jesus is back in Capernaum. It says in verse 1, he returned to Capernaum. After some days, it was reported that he was at home, or yours might say in the house. Probably this is Peter and Andrew's house. Back in chapter 1, he stayed with them and did some healing there. And so probably this is their house where they're gathered. Now, word gets around that he has come back into town. Capernaum is always the place where Jesus does the most effective work. And so here the crowd has come to see Jesus. And there is a group of men who knows this paralytic. And the last time Jesus was in town, he healed so many people that it says in chapter 1 that they were crowding around just like this. This time, it appears that Jesus is focused more on teaching. It says in verse 2, he was preaching the word to them. But this group of men, they missed their opportunity the last time Jesus was in town. I don't know if that means that it would have been a big project. Perhaps they had to talk to the paralytic and see if he was willing to come. Perhaps he had to call them and round up a crew so that they could take him. I don't know who engineered all of this. But finally, they say, this is our chance. We know Jesus is going to be here. We know where he's going to be. We just need to get our act together and make a plan and get the paralytic to Jesus. So it says in verse 3, they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. You got four men carrying him, who he has enlisted their help, but the house is full, so they can't get to it. And so they begin to dig through the roof, or mine says removing the roof. Roofs in this time in Palestine were usually flat with some crossbeams with a little thatch and dirt on top of it. Okay, so a little different from the roofs that we have today. And whether that's good or bad is up to you, I guess. But just imagine, let's just imagine in this building, suddenly we're all sitting here and right in the middle of the room, some dirt starts to fall down, okay? And then more and more dirt, and then all of a sudden there's some light coming through the ceiling. That's the idea, because now we're exposed to outside, and I'm sure they've got to the point where they assume Jesus is, they estimate he must be in that area. So let's you know, start digging in the roof and kind of pulling up all the thatch, and the dirt starts to fall, and we make an opening. Imagine being Peter and Andrew, or maybe Peter's wife. This is your house. They're tearing it apart. And yet everybody begins to notice, I put it on the board here, they're all having to lower him down. What a risky proposition that would be, to lower a paralyzed man carefully, slowly down. I imagine at some point Jesus stops preaching. I'm a preacher. I've been in situations where people have fainted during my sermons. Don't draw any conclusions there. And I have seen the most terrifying thing a preacher can ever see, which is no one in the audience looking at you. Everyone looking back there, over here. I imagine that at some point, Jesus realizes everybody's looking up and nobody's listening to me anymore. And so here comes this man, lowered to him. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is interesting. It does not say he saw his faith. It says he saw their faith, the four men, these guys up here who are lowering him down. And he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the way I read this, I would say Jesus is impressed that they are determined to get their friend to him. But also, it seems as though the man, the paralytic, has to be the ringleader, because what he says is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He talks to the paralytic. So he is impressed with the faith of all of them, but he singles out the paralyzed man. That's an odd expression, isn't it? He comes to him for healing. He's obviously paralyzed. Everyone knows what's happening. And yet Jesus starts talking about sins. Your sins are forgiven. I wonder if he would say, "Oh, that's nice, but can you do anything about my legs? I get the sins, but that's not really why I'm here." Verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" See, the scribes and Pharisees are scandalized. That's not how forgiveness works. Do you know how forgiveness works? You got to take a sacrifice. You got to go to the priest. You got to offer such an amount, and you've got to do it for every sin and every different type of sin, and then the priest can give you the atonement that you're seeking. But you don't just go to some guy and he say your sins are forgiven. That's not how that works. This is blasphemy. You can't do that. Only God can forgive sins just by talking, just by saying the word. Verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. I think we sometimes misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't say which of these two things is easier to do. Because there are two things he mentions, raising a paralytic and forgiving sins. They are both humanly impossible, right? We can't do either one of those. So to say which is easier, I don't know. Which of two impossible things is easier for you? Okay, they're both impossible. But that's not what he says. He says, which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say, take up your bed and walk? I do know the answer to that one. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can check your work. I can say your sins are forgiven. I can say it to anyone. And we don't know. But if I say to a paralytic, rise, take up your bed and walk, guess what? We all know whether I actually have the power to do that or not. Right then. And so Jesus is saying, I'm about to do something by raising this paralytic that vindicates what I just said about his sins. So that's verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So Jesus is proving his authority over sin by healing the man. I can speak with authority about sin because I can speak with authority about paralysis. I can do both. That's Jesus' point. So I don't know about you, but let's just try to put ourselves there. If I saw someone say to a paralyzed man that I knew was legitimately paralyzed, not a plant, not a show, and I knew that this was happening and he said, rise, take up your bed and walk, and the man got up, I'm going to listen to whatever that guy said. If he says I can forgive sins, I say, I don't know how that works, but I don't know how that raising the paralyzed guy works either. So I'm going to go with you. Verse 12. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I love how Jesus' healings, and we'll see this as we go through this series, several of his healings produce this kind of amazed joy reaction. We're in awe and we're glorifying God. Surely most of all in that is the paralytic and his friends. That we all feel like this was what we wanted, and in fact, it's far more than what we wanted. And I want you to see that in this moment, we catch a glimpse of something. When you see this man walking again, and you see everybody with their eyes wide, glorifying God, we've never seen anything like this. We're catching a glimpse. This is what life would be like if the world were right side up. And just for a moment, we see it. And Jesus is saying, this is the world God made. God didn't make legs to not work. God didn't make bodies to get sick and die. This is not the way life is supposed to be. So I want to draw three points out of this, and the lesson will be yours. I want you to think about these three things with me and think a little deeper about what we've read in this story about the paralytic. The first is that sickness is a symptom of a greater disease. Look again at Mark 2 and verse 5. Mark 2 and verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think it's a coincidence that when they bring him a paralytic on a bed, he talks about sin. Because no matter how upsetting and interesting and shocking it is to deal with someone who cannot move a part of their body, there is something more sinister behind it. And that is sin. Now, when I say this, I am not saying that whenever you sin, that's why you got a cold. Okay? And that when you get a disease, you must have done something really bad. I'm not saying that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the connection we're trying to make here. I am talking more about how sin entered the world and began to ruin everything. That when sin entered the world, suddenly death entered the world through that sin. Just like God said, Mark talked about this last week, when God said, you'll surely die, and then man began to die, and God says, this is the curse. Not only is the earth cursed, not only are your relationships cursed, but now you will be cursed to die. From dust you were taken, and to dust you'll return. Sin is the problem. And all the ailments and all the pains of life are the fruit of sin. Sin is the problem. Sickness is the symptom. So now we live in this strange space. I wonder if you've noticed how strange it is. We live in this strange space where the world is upside down. And it's the only world we've ever known. But it kind of bothers us. We've never known a world where we didn't get sick and die. And yet, there's something about that that feels wrong. It feels wrong to all of us. It's the reason we cry. It's the reason we grieve. It's the reason we resist. We feel deep in our bones, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Where would we get that idea if it's all that the world ever was or should be? If we really were creatures who were made to die. And maybe the world is the place that's left in the wake of this healing. Maybe the world is the place where everyone walks and everyone rejoices and everyone glorifies God for the goodness around them. Maybe that's the way things are supposed to be, where we live and don't die. Do you feel that? That something's wrong because the world is wrong side up. So sometimes the Bible just addresses this whole problem of mankind, the problem of us being in a world that's wrong side up, where we're distant from God, where we're, because of our own choices, we're also distant from God because of sin being a part of the world. And as it happens in the context, we see it just referring to it as sickness. Look a little further in chapter 2, Mark 2 and verse 17. It says, "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Jesus is a physician for the sick, but what does he mean? When he says, "I'm here for the sick people," he says, "Well, I've come to call sinners." Because the real sickness is not just the paralyzed man. The real sickness is when sin infests our soul. And so we see sickness as a symptom of a greater problem, where this is Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. He's not talking about heart disease. He's talking about there's something wrong and it's not just physical. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so sickness is a symptom of a greater disease. The world is wrong side up. But then Jesus has power to heal both sickness and sin. So when Jesus throws this curveball about your sins are forgiven, he then uses the healing to prove he can heal both things. We read that in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2. We won't read that again. But you remember that the goal of the healing was to prove something else, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Well, that's a totally different thing. So when we see Jesus healing, he's saying this is proving something deeper, something bigger than just I have some power over sickness that you don't understand. I can deal with the root problem. I can cure the symptoms, but I can also cure the disease. I can forgive sins. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 8 for a moment. Matthew 8. This is Matthew 8 and verse 14. This is another series of healings in Peter's house. It's actually the set that's recorded in Mark 1. Matthew 8 and verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So Matthew summarizes Jesus' healings by quoting from Isaiah. It says, this is what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53. Now, that passage may sound familiar to you. It's familiar to most Christians. It's a section of Isaiah where Isaiah describes the suffering servant. And Isaiah 53 that this is taken from is a very familiar text. This is Isaiah 53, 4 to 5, this is the verse he quotes. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So here it's pretty clearly someone suffering for the sins of others. And so we can see how this is messianic and referencing Jesus. But Matthew looks at those first two phrases. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And his verse in verse 17 says he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Griefs and sorrows in Isaiah's text actually can mean infirmities and sufferings. And you may say, well, what difference does that make? I believe it makes this difference. Matthew is saying that when Jesus heals, he's showing I can take away sickness and sin. I can do them both. Your great problems, everything that sin has done to the world and to you, I can remedy, I can fix. I'm the doctor here for the sick, and you are sick. Just like the paralytic, his ability to heal disease signals his ability to heal sin. By his wounds, we are healed in all the ways we are healed. And so healing and forgiveness are tied together. So when you read this story and you see this paralyzed man, what you are seeing is much deeper than it first appears. It's not just Jesus making this guy happy. It is instead also Jesus showing something about what he can do for us. Go with me to Matthew 11 while you're here in Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 11. It's also proof when Jesus does something like this that he truly is the Messiah capable of bringing order back to the world. Everything Messiah would do is shown by the healings Jesus performs. Matthew 11 and verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended because of me." So John is struggling to understand, is Jesus truly the coming one, the Messiah? And we're not sure exactly why John is wondering about this. I suspect that him being in prison for an extended period of time has something to do with it. But I want you to think about how Jesus could have responded when someone comes to him and says, "Are you the Messiah or not?" He could have responded with a loud, brash statement. "Don't you know who I am? Of course I'm the Messiah." Would that have convinced John? Or he could have said, "Look at these crowds. Can you imagine anybody drawing a crowd like this if they weren't the Messiah? Are you going to tell all these people that they're wrong?" Or he could have been like modern politicians and tried to fire back a zinger, get just the right sound bite. That'll convince John. What does he do? He says, "I'm not going to say anything. You go tell John what's happening. You go tell him about the healings that are being performed all around you. You see them. You go tell him what you see. And John will know." The healings are not the headline. The healings are proof that Jesus is able to do what God sent him to do, to take away the sin, to reconcile man to God, to do what we need to set the world right side up. So let me just say, if Jesus has power to heal both sickness and sin, that explains why you and I are encouraged to pray through Jesus for healing for both sickness and sin. This is James 5. I've just put it on the board here. James 5, 14 to 16. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Do you see the dimensions of healing? We ask through Jesus for healing. And he says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. But we also ask for spiritual healing. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And he says, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." Here we're talking about forgiveness. Because all of those things, just like in Jesus' ministry, are bound up together. Sin and sickness are the same. And Jesus can heal them both. Now, we also allow And I want to say this because I don't want to give the wrong impression this morning, that at some point, God's going to say no to our prayers for physical healing. We may still die. That happened to faithful Bible people too. Some of them got sick and died. All of them die. Even those who were raised from the dead died again, save Jesus. So I am not saying that this is some kind of guarantee that no sickness will befall us because Jesus can heal both. But we do cling to the promise that we can be healed of our sins. And I kind of wonder about that paralytic. As time went by, I wonder if he appreciated more and more that first thing Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Maybe even more than the healing of his own body. Just wonder. But Jesus can heal both sickness and sin. Third thing I want to show you is just this, that in Jesus, God will heal his broken world. I want you to think bigger than this paralytic and what the paralytic signals, what he begins. Jesus' message was that the kingdom of God is here. And as we've mentioned, that was accompanied by healing. God is reigning, God is at work, his kingdom has come, he is active in the world in a new way. And these little acts of healing are just glimpses, they're foretastes, they're first fruits of what God is going to do through Jesus, that God is going to put the world right side up. This is what God will do. So when we watch Jesus heal people, it is an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is here. And when we see Jesus heal people today, it is an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Yes, physical healing, always temporary. Yes, physical healing doesn't always happen the way we hope. It didn't always happen in the Bible either. But these are not random occurrences. That's my point. They're not stories for us to say, well, lucky paralytic, he got to see Jesus. Wow, I wish I was that guy. Which I think he would probably dispute. Instead, we're seeing in Jesus that God is acting to heal the whole world. Of course, at Jesus' coming, that work to heal began. Jesus changed the world. Jesus turned the world right side up. He turned the world back toward God. He showed the world the God who loves them, a new side of God, a new angle of God, a God who loves them enough to send his son to forgive them. He demonstrated the power of a life well in the will of the Father, and he gave us hope despite death. Yes, he healed people, and he has continued to heal people since then. He heals today. But all of this, all of the physical healing only points toward a greater healing that we're awaiting. I just want to show you this in a few places. This is Jeremiah 31, 34, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." That should be me, not men. "From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." That's the forgiveness. That's the healing we're seeking, where we all know the Lord. Hosea 14, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them." Healing, but not just healing from sickness, healing from apostasy. "I have seen his ways," talking about the contrite man, "but I will heal him. I will heal him." Malachi 4, 2, "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." And then the passage that Matt read for us in Revelation 22, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." God wants to heal what has gone wrong. God wants to set the world right side up, and he has started that process in Jesus. And I believe we still see that healing, that process, that broken world mending continuing today. Can I just ask, how have you been healed? And what healing have you seen? To be sure, we have seen God heal our brethren. I've been in two prayer groups so far since we've been here. And in both of them, I tried to keep a record of how many times we would pray and then kind of go back 6-8 months later, a year later, and just see how many of those prayers are answered by our God, especially prayers for physical needs. It's impressive. What do we say about that? Well, we have to say, if we ask God for something and we receive it, that God's the one who did it. But haven't we seen God heal in deeper, broader, other ways? Haven't you seen God heal marriages from the effects of neglect and sin? Haven't you seen Him heal devastating emotional wounds for people who have suffered and been abused and victimized? Haven't you seen Him teach you how to forgive, to let go of bitterness and find joy again? Healing. Haven't we seen Him heal our deep imperfections and make us into different people, better people, to turn our pain into blessing? It's that same process where God is at work, changing the world, healing, turning it right side up. And we see those, and they're just like these healings in the Bible, little glimpses. We don't see the whole yet. And yet we anticipate the time when all will be completed and the world will be turned right side up. We anticipate the time. As the Bible talks about, He will wipe away every tear from every eye. Death will be no more, no more mourning, crying, or pain anymore. In The Return of the King, one of the Lord of the Rings books by J.R.R. Tolkien, Sam sees Gandalf return from the dead, and he asks this question. He says, is everything sad going to come untrue? He thought he was dead and came to life again. He was sad, and now his sadness has turned to joy. And he says, is this going to happen with everything? And this is the hope we have as Christians, that the sadness and the pain and the suffering we experience somehow, in ways we don't fully understand, will be healed and redeemed and come untrue. I don't know how that will all work, but I know a God who is far wiser than I am and has that all figured out. And in Jesus, He has begun that. My call to you, as you read these stories of Jesus' healing, as we will in coming weeks, is to see them as glimpses of what life should be and someday will be when the world is right side up. So the world is wrong side up, and we all know it, but Jesus still offers healing and hope. So my question is, do you need to be healed today? I can't promise you physical healing. I can't offer that to you. I'll pray with you, but again, as I said, that is the Lord's domain. He'll choose that as He wills. But I can talk to you about and take you to the one who can heal broken spirits and cleanse sins. That you can bring Him your broken life and have it be cleansed and redeemed and made new. That's what we've done. That's the reason we're here. It's because we found redemption and healing in the Lord Jesus, just like that paralyzed man did. But healing not just from our bodies and their ailments, but from our sins and our broken spirits. And so we invite you to Him. If you're ready to come and give your life to Him and receive His forgiveness and receive His